Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are a great blessing to the people of God. As we come forward this morning and we partake of this bread and this wine, it's a symbol, it's a sign of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This bread and this wine this morning has been set apart for us in the Lord's Supper. This is not a common meal. This is an uncommon meal. It's uncommon. It's only for the people of God, those that are trusting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is their salvation. And it's by this means of the bread and the wine that the Holy Spirit works in us more and more, strengthening us in our faith in Jesus Christ. It's in a mysterious way that the Holy Spirit works in us through the sacraments, even as we observe the sacrament of baptism, as we see the water being sprinkled upon the individual, that we ought to be those that reflect upon the fact that even as the outward body is washed with this water, even so the inward soul is cleansed by the blood and by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes then a strengthening, a means of grace to us as the people of God. And God has always given His people these signs and these symbols throughout the teaching of Scripture. It's something that we must continually go back to and reflect upon. And as we do, it builds up and strengthens our faith as the Holy Spirit then ministers to us through His Word by use of these elements of signs and symbols. We find that God has dealt with mankind throughout man's history in this way. You think about the animal skins right from the garden. What do they represent to us? As you reflect upon the fact that Adam and Eve were clothed with animal skins, most likely lamb skins they were clothed with. Why? Because that very clearly correlates to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a representation, isn't it? That all through the history of Israel in making sacrifice, it was through lambs, using lambs, sacrificing them as a foresignal, a foresign of the one that was to come, the true Lamb, to give His life for the sins of His people. So we see even in the garden, it's a representation of covering of what God has done for His people in His Son Jesus Christ. We have a sign again with the rainbow. We have a sign that God will keep His promise with us and never again flood the earth with water. You see the sign that the Lord had given to Abraham when he was called to offer his son on the mountain. And the Lord brought a ram and he individually, supernaturally, brought this one particular ram for this occasion that it might be a sign of a substitution. That Isaac was to be taken off of the altar and the ram was to be put in his place. And God very clearly demonstrating the substitutionary atonement that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus says so much in John chapter 8. He says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. When did Abraham see Jesus Christ? He saw the day of Christ when Isaac was taken off the altar and the ram was put on that altar and sacrificed in the place of his son Isaac. He understood that there was coming one who would be a substitution for sin. Joshua was one who was called to set up monuments of God's great victory and how He has preserved His people. And so on and so forth, beloved, you find signs and symbols given to the church. And it's really for our weakness. It's because of our weakness that God gives us these signs. And He strengthens these signs by way of ministry of the Word, which is defining what these signs and these symbols represent. And so we have a blessing here this morning. We have a blessing to come forward and to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this Lord's Supper, this meal that we are to partake of this morning, is that which is replacing the Passover meal. We find that as in the upper room that Jesus was to keep the Passover meal with His disciples. And as He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples, He called this the new covenant. It's the new covenant in His blood. So what they remembered as the old Passover is now the new covenant. That as the old Passover and what was symbolized in the old Passover is now, that was a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would give His life for His people. Do you remember the Passover? Do you remember what God did in the Passover? Exodus chapter 12, you will read about the Passover. That the angel of death would pass over all of those who put the blood on the lintel on the doorpost. And the angel of death would see that and would pass over, and God would spare His people. He would pass over them and death would not touch them. In the same way as the people of God who come forward eating the bread, drinking the wine, making a testimony, a declaration, a presentation of our belief and trust in the only Savior Jesus, that God's wrath has passed over us. Because His wrath came upon His only begotten Son. That's the symbolization. As you take this bread and this wine this morning, you ought to reflect upon the fact that God's wrath was not meted out upon you and me. But God's wrath was meted out in Jesus Christ on our behalf, and yet the wrath of God will come against all those who believe not the only promise, the only Savior, the only truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered that wrath for us. And now we are those, the benefactors. We are those that take great benefit and take great comfort in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. If you look at our text this morning, as I told you in before the scripture reading, there are three particular things I want you to see, but they're seen in clumps of verses. And so from verses 17 to verse 34, notice this in verses 17 through 22, we have instructions given to us by the Apostle Paul in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So that's verses 17 through 22. The second thing, notice in verses 23 through 26, you have the institution of the Lord's Supper given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and then delivered to us. The third thing is the examination portion of what Paul calls us to examine ourselves before we come forward and partake of the Lord's Supper. That's found in verses 27 through 34. So, three things very clearly in the scripture lesson this morning. The instruction, the institution, and the examination that's given here in Scripture. First of all, notice verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." So what do you have here first? In the early church, they used to celebrate what was called love feasts. And they would gather together and they would have these meals together. It's kind of like what we have also. We gather together, we have meals with one another together, and we rejoice in having those meals. Normally we have those meals after a worship service. We'll gather together, we'll eat together, we'll rejoice together, we'll praise the Lord together. Well, the early church had similar things. They had a love feast, and they would be going on before they would actually partake and be in part of the worship service. So notice what happens here that Paul is rebuking them for is they are blending together. They are not keeping separate the two distinct meals. The love feast, a fellowship meal, and that of the Lord's Supper. They were merging them two together, and they were going ahead and they were eating their supper in front of others. And usually those that were rich would come in first, get their fill, and then the poor day laborers who would come in later on to eat the meal would not have things to eat. They would be left off. They would be pushed aside. They would be called the riffraff of society. And so there was these factions that were going on in the church. There was respecting of persons that was going on. The thing that James condemns when you read James chapter 1. Showing partiality to people. And so Paul rebukes them for this in their blurring the distinction between that which is common, a common meal together, and that which is uncommon, which is not for everybody, it's for the church. And it's set apart as holy unto the Lord. It's not a common meal. It's separated. You cannot treat this as common. How would you treat it as common this morning? It would be to come in this morning being hungry, and as I'm setting up the bread and the wine, you come over and you grab a piece of the bread and you start eating it and wash it down with a little bit of wine, not understanding the distinction that this is holy, separated for this particular purpose of reflecting the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is a separate meal. It's a meal that's set apart. It's consecrated. It's holy because the Lord has ordained it so. And so the Corinthians were blurring these distinctions. And notice what Paul says in giving the instructions. Oh, how the church of Jesus Christ could use these words today. Instructions. Notice, beloved, that we don't know how to rightly partake of the Lord's Supper apart from the instructions of God's Word. You just don't come up here willy-nilly and partake in any old way that you choose and you please according to your feelings and your emotions. You come according to the teaching of God's Word. That you understand what God's Word says about this bread and this wine. This is not a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is a reflection, it's a sign, it's a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is not a re-sacrifice. You understand that as you understand His Word. And so we need instructions. We need to be instructed as the people of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit and is profitable, it's useful for instruction in training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so we need the instructions given to us in the Word of how to approach the table of the Lord. Paul goes on and he says there are factions. That was because of the divisions that was going on. I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas. People wanting to do their own things. The apostle says that's not good. Think of the disunity of the people when there's factions. Beloved, we as the people of God, we need to forgive one another. We need to be a people of unity. Not simply the spiritual unity that we do have in Jesus Christ, but we need to demonstrate our unity in an outward fashion. Jesus said in John 13 about the love that we have for one another. How is love manifested? Well, God shows us. He instructs us how love is manifested. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is manifested in this way. By giving, by caring, by sharing. And we are sharing a meal together. We are sharing unity together. And we need to see that people might see us together and see the love that we have for one another. And as Jesus said, when you do, then people will know that you are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ. You can't do that apart from unity. You must have that unity. And that means we must be a forgiving people. We must be constantly, continually forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And lay aside these little quirks and grievances that we have for one another. We all have them. And we need to confess that to the Lord and repent and turn that we might, as one body, come together, partaking of the Lord's Supper, enjoy to the glory of God, to the praise of the one who has brought us in union together with Him and with each other. Apostle goes on, notice in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, and these were in homes, remember, the early church met in homes. They didn't have buildings like we have today to gather together. They met in homes. You read the New Testament scriptures, and you find that the churches were gathered together in individual homes. Probably those who have nobility, or those that were rich, that had the ability to have people into their homes. A number of people. And so they come together in one place. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why is that? He says, for in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Again, coming in and just despising that unity that we have in Jesus Christ. You ever have people argue with you about there was not any wine, that was not alcoholic? Well, the apostle says here, some are drunk. You don't get drunk off a non-alcoholic wine. That's simply a ploy, and it's usually found in certain circles to avoid the fact of alcohol, thinking that alcohol is evil. Alcohol is not evil. Evil is in the heart of man. That's what's evil. Man takes alcohol and he makes himself a drunkard. But yet God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Paul says there's nothing in and of itself that's evil. It's not in the material world that we're looking at this, that, and the other thing. It's in the soul. Man takes what God gives and he makes himself a slave to these things. And we are called not to do that as the people of God. And wine is good, drink is good, and it makes glad the heart. We come together in unity, in joy with one another, rejoicing in God's good gifts. But not to make ourselves drunkards or gluttons, or any other slave to the good gifts that God has given. And so he tells them, if you're hungry beforehand, eat at home. Then come together as the church, not despising those who are poor. Notice the institution of the supper. We have that in verses 23 through 26. This is the institution that the Apostle Paul received. Some have argued that the Apostle Paul received it from the other apostles. But I don't think that's the case. I think that when Paul was in the Arabian desert being instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, he received those instructions from Christ himself. And notice he says, I receive from the Lord. Now, what I said earlier about receiving from the apostles, you received that from the Lord. Right now, you are receiving the word from the Lord. Even though it's through the vehicle of a preacher, a sinful man at that, yet you are still receiving the word of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel. So you notice about the Lord's Supper, this wasn't Paul's invention. This wasn't the other apostles' invention. This wasn't the church's invention. This is something that is instituted by Jesus Christ himself. This comes to the church by way of Christ himself. He is the one who has consecrated, instituted, directed the church on how to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is directly received by the revelation of God for the church of Jesus Christ. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I gave it to you, but it was given to me, Paul says, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what did Jesus give to the Apostle Paul? This. Notice the institution of the supper. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He took the bread. He's in the upper room, and he's with the disciples. And as they had passed around the cup a couple of times, the third time, which was simply common in those Jewish days, the third time the cup passed around, Jesus stands up with the bread and with the wine, and he says, this bread is broken for you. My body is broken for you. And he's holding the bread. And he's telling his disciples that in the same manner, or like as this bread is broken, in the same way my body will be broken for you. And as this cup is poured out, in the same manner my blood will be poured out for you for the remission of your sins. This is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. He did not say that the bread becomes the body or the wine becomes the blood. He simply said, this represents my body and this represents my blood. And we are to eat of it and drink of it, just as the disciples did in the upper room, eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. In the same night that he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body. You see Jesus passing around the bread and how it was passed around then. One would take a lump of it off, pass it to the next. They would take some and they passed it around until they all ate together. They ate that meal together, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Beloved, have you thought about that much? The scripture references that I sent out to you this week and the reading from the confessions, did you read through that? Did you meditate upon that? Did you reflect upon the fact that when Jesus broke his body on the cross, he did that on your behalf? That when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for you. That in the upper room, when he is showing his disciples of his body being broken on their behalf, it wasn't simply for them, as Jesus said in John 10, other sheep I have of this pasture, and them also I must bring in. And there'll be one shepherd and one fold. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, for his fold, for all that were given to him from before the foundation of the world. And that includes you this morning, beloved, as you have faith and trust in the only Savior, Jesus. Did you meditate upon that fact? That's humbling. You look in your own soul. You look in your own life. Why would Christ lay down his life for me? Why would he suffer the wrath of God for me? And yet he did. He loved you to the bitter end. He said, all that my Father has given to me, I have lost none. I will lose none. I will be baptized with a baptism that nobody else will be baptized with. And he said, I am distressed until it's accomplished. He drank the dregs to the bitter end, and he did that in our place. That's what happened on the cross. That's what's symbolized here this morning in this bread and wine. Christ broke his body for us. Symbolically. Because even as John 19 teaches, he didn't literally, physically break his body, except for the spear that was thrust through his side. He says in like manner, notice, and in eating the bread, do this in remembrance of me. He says this twice. Do this in remembrance of me. Beloved, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup this morning, you do it in remembrance of what Christ has done on your behalf. You remember his being broken for you. You remember his suffering the wrath of God for you. You remember what the Scriptures teach and what our confessions relay to us. That all his life long he suffered in body and in soul, but especially at the end of his life on the cross, he suffered for us. He suffered for us. You remember that when you come forward. You remember that he's coming again. You remember that he overcame death. So it's not a sadness in this meal. It's a rejoicing that our King is victorious, that our God reigns, that our Lord sits enthroned in heaven and is making his enemies the footstool of his feet. That we rejoice that Christ is Lord, that Christ is King, that Christ is Master, that Christ has overcome death, and the promise of the gospel that we will overcome death also because Christ has overcome death for us, and all of his benefits accrue to us. They apply to us. They have been reckoned to us. And that is ours in him. Remember that, beloved, when you come to the Lord's table this morning. Verse 25, in the same manner also, he took the cup. And notice, the cup, the wine, does not become his blood, but it symbolizes his blood. It's a sign of his blood being poured out for his people. It says in verse 26, as often as you do this, you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing this morning. We're declaring that the Lord lived and died and rose again in the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus said, I will not eat of the drink of the fruit of the vine again with you till I drink it again with you in the kingdom of heaven. When all things are made new. That symbolization of what Christ has done for us. That Christ drinks with us the fruit of the vine. That he gathers together with his people at his table. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And you're proclaiming the Lord's death. That's what you're saying this morning as you come forward. That he is your hope. He is your trust. Your faith is rooted in him. Your confidence is in him. You're believing when you come forward this morning that he is the one who took your penalty upon himself. That it was Jesus Christ who incurred the wrath of God against your sin. You are trusting that he is who he said he is in his word. You are what the Puritans used to say, closing with all of his offices. Closing with him as prophet, as priest, as king, that his word declared to you, he is who he says he is. that He is your Lord, your Master, your Savior. And what He did on your behalf. He took your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. That's what you're declaring as you partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. That you are one with Him. As the bread and the wine are assimilated into the body, so by faith we are in Jesus Christ. We partake of Him by faith. How many times should we have the Lord's Supper? You know, this is a big one in the church today. Some argue because, as the Catechism teaches, it's a means by which our faith is strengthened. Therefore, we must have weekly Lord's Supper. Some argue from the Scripture, weekly Lord's Supper. Some argue that the Scriptures teach weekly Lord's Supper. And many others argue that the Scriptures do not teach a weekly Lord's Supper. It doesn't say, beloved. There's nowhere in Scripture explicitly or implicitly, in my understanding, that implies that we are to take the Lord's Supper every single Lord's Day. He simply says, as often as you do this, you do it not as a common meal, but as a meal holy, separated, consecrated, as that which reflects and signifies the work of Christ on our behalf. This is where then he comes into the third thing that we see today, this morning, is examination. The Scripture, beloved, calls us to examine our hearts. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 about examining ourselves. Examining is looking into it. Krinomai, it's judging ourselves. It's looking into what we truly believe. And if we believe these true, precious promises of the Word. Remember, as I told you in the Sunday school lesson this morning, it's not simply believing in God, it's believing God. It's believing the promise of God. It's believing what God says that this meal is set apart for. In remembrance of Jesus Christ, who took our sin, who took the fury of God on our behalf. That's what we're believing. Do you believe that this morning? Is that your confidence and your hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Paul says to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith, whether or not Christ dwells in you. Unless, of course, you're disqualified. Paul asked the question in Ephesians 4, if indeed you have heard Him as the truth is in Jesus. He asked this other thing in Colossians 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above. Notice again the mixed bunch that you have in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says there are always tares mixed in with the wheat, and so the question always comes forth, are you believing and trusting and looking to Jesus? Is He your hope? Is He took your sins and in your place? And so Paul says, if you eat and drink this cup, this bread and this wine, in an unworthy manner. In a manner not making the distinctions. Not following the instructions. Notice what he says in verse 27. In an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are two distinct words in Scripture. One is judgment, and the other is chastisement. When the Scripture speaks about judgment, it's not speaking of the Christian as being judged for eternal life. If you are in Jesus Christ by true faith, that judgment has been taken for you and from you by Jesus. We are now, as the people of God, chastened for our sin, but judgment is not what happens to the believer when we come under the hand of God. That is what the writer of the Hebrews says, chapter 12, is the chastening from the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. God chastens His people. The best example you find with David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was chastened by the Lord. It was a year that went by before David repented, before Nathan came to him. David was a sick man in the time that he did not repent, but God stayed with His people. Chastened him. Beloved, the Scriptures speak in this way. God plays for keeps. God plays for keeps. He doesn't abandon His people. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Which one of us can say that? Which one of us can say that with confidence? The Lord says to us, His people, I'll never leave you. I'll chasten you. I'll scourge you when you sin. But I'll never cast you out. And nothing will ever separate you from my love. And so we have the admonition to come in a worthy manner. Understanding this meal is a sacred meal. And so he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. Examine your heart. And let him eat the bread, and let him drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the fact that this bread represents not a common meal, but an uncommon. It represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sacred meal. It's not a love feast. It's not a fellowship meal. It's set apart in a particular way as the people of God under the instructions of Jesus Christ through the apostolic teaching. This bread and this wine represents Jesus Christ who took the wrath of God on our behalf. You see, coming in an unworthy manner, beloved, would think of this as just a common meal. It's just bread, it's just wine. In the church today, it's an amazing thing, has separated Pepsi Cola and crackers, I heard of in one church, for the Lord's Supper. And the comment was, it doesn't matter, it's just food, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because Christ consecrated bread and He consecrated wine, He separated. And the symbolism is very clear, isn't it? Not in crackers and Pepsi Cola or a tuna fish sandwich or peanut butter and jelly and milk. But bread and wine are the elements that He Himself consecrated for the church. Again, go back to the instructions. Read the Word of God and understand how we are to live our lives as the church. It's not make up as we go along or what we feel or what is so exciting to us. Let us look to the instructions of God's Word and heed His command and be under His blessing. Because, beloved, when you do not heed the commandments of God, the instructions of God, His chastisement will come upon you. And that's exactly what we find in the Scriptures. Notice what he says here, verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The sleeping isn't like laying down and going to sleep. It's death. Some people died for an unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't mean that they weren't Christians. There is a sin not leading to death, but there is a sin leading to death. And the Lord will deal with His people in this way. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? I have a hard time believing that they weren't part of the church, but they lied. Remember when they took back part of the proceeds? They said, we have given everything. And they didn't. And the Lord smote them and killed them right then and there. The husband and then the wife. Same thing was happening in the New Testament in the early church, the Apostle Paul says. Partaking in an unworthy manner. And some were sick because of it. They were under the chastisement of God. And some died for thinking this is a common meal. The apostle is very clear. Let us be instructed that we will not come under this discipline of God. Let us recognize the bread and the wine for what they are, signs and symbols and seals of the work of Christ on our behalf. And then let us come forward and let us come joyfully. Let us come with anticipation, praying for the work of the Spirit in our souls as we partake of this bread and the wine, that He might more and more seal to us the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that He might strengthen our faith by the working of the Word and the Spirit in the soul, that He might build us up in a greater measure, that we might glorify God, that we might rejoice in Him, that we might stand boldly testifying to the whole world, He broke His body for me, and He shed His blood for me, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle says, follow the instructions, look to the institution, examine your hearts, and then come with a heart of faith, believing and trusting in the work of Christ on your behalf. Amen. Shall we pray?